To be in Ephesians chapter 6 again tonight. We have been in a series on discipleship, and we've spent the last few weeks just walking through the different relationships that are laid out, starting in Ephesians 5 and then down all the way into chapter 6. And we'll be finishing up here in Ephesians for today. We'll be back here with Pastor on Sunday mornings. He's been going through a series there. But we are in this series on discipleship, and really we're coming to an end of it. Lord willing, next Sunday will be our final message on discipleship. But we've been here, and if you look down in Ephesians chapter 5, and if you look down even just starting in verse 15, and this is just to give a little bit of the context, we've been walking through and seeing, okay, what does it look like to be walking? And he says here, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And really, the book of Ephesians is set up so that the first three chapters, and Pastor talked about this a couple weeks ago, or actually just last Sunday morning, so hopefully we were paying attention. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians talks a lot about doctrine and talking about unto God be glory in the church through Christ Jesus, and it ends with this big climax, amen and amen. And then it goes into chapter 4, and then it says, okay, therefore, this is how you need to walk. This is how you need to live out your daily lives. And it walks through chapter 4 and it says, this is what you need to put off. You need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is what you need to put on. And then chapter 5 opens up talking about being followers of God as dear children. Be walking in love. And you get down to verse 18 and it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks. And he goes on and talks about submitting yourselves, and then he addresses wives, be submitting unto your husbands, husband, love your wives. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up. It's where we were last week. And then we come to this passage here, verses 5 through 9, where he now addresses servants and masters. And really, we've been trying to look at, there's many different things you could highlight in these passages, but we've been trying to look at it within the context of Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus told them, and he said, go out and make disciples. Go out and teach all nations. Be baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Be getting them saved. Be getting them into the church. And then be teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded thee. See, the goal for God is not just people that are saved. God wants people that are saved and that are growing in His Word. And discipleship is not just evangelism. Evangelism is a part of discipleship. We need to be teaching the next generation what God has done. But then we need to prepare them to turn around and to teach more people, to teach others also, as Paul puts it in another place. And so, as we've been looking here in Ephesians, we've been saying, okay, how can we do this in the most common day-to-day relationships? And we looked at husbands and wives. How can we use the marriage relationship to be discipling one another? Fathers with children, parents with children. How can we be using this to rear the next generation for Christ? And then you come here, and again, as mentioned earlier, he starts addressing servants and masters. And before we get in, we're going to be looking at this from a standpoint of employers and employees, looking at in the workplace today. Because, and this is by God's grace, the office of master and slave and servant, that's not what we're used to in today's society, and we're so thankful for that. But this was very common back in Jesus' day. And really, there are many passages in the Bible that address this relationship between servants or bond servants, bond slaves, and their masters. And we don't have the time to explore everything out. This is such a huge topic in our culture and our society today. We have whole movements that are based on the egregious sins that happened in the slave market and things like that. And that's what immediately we think of when we think of slavery. But I want us to turn really quickly to just the different passages in the Bible, in the New Testament especially, that addresses and says, okay, servants, you're now saved. What are you supposed to do? How are you supposed to live and view your relationship as a Christian? Because people, as they were getting saved, they're like, okay, what does this now mean for me? Does this mean I stay a slave? Does this mean I need to, you know, exercise my freedom and get out and go out into the world and rebel and things like this? And it's really addressed multiple times in Scripture. So if you'll take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I'll be referring back to these throughout the night, so that's one of the other reasons I want us to read these so that we get the full picture here. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 21, he says, "Art thou called being a servant?" Same word here that we have in Ephesians 6. "Art thou called when you were serving another man, when you were a slave to another man? Care not for it." He says, don't worry about that. "But if thou mayest be free, then use it rather." He says, if you can obtain your freedom, that would be great. But if not, don't worry about it. "For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also that he is called being free is Christ's servant." And there he just kind of uses a play on words to say, look, we all have a master, and that's Jesus Christ. And under God, there's no respecter of persons. And if you flip now to the book of Colossians, the second main passage that addresses servants and masters is in the book of Ephesians, but we're going to flip now to the book of Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, you could say a sister passage to the one that we've been looking at in Ephesians, because it deals with wives and then fathers, and now it addresses servants. It says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And so whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respecter of persons." And we'll read the first verse of chapter 4. "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." And we don't have time to comment on all of these. We'll come back and make some general observations. But if you turn now to 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul is writing to Timothy, a young man, and he's telling them this is how people in the church need to be behaving. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke, that are under this bondage, count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit." And then he tells Timothy, these things teach and exhort. And then if you flip over to Titus, another pastoral epistle that Paul is writing, and you look here in chapter 2, verse 9, he's telling Titus, again, commands for the church. He says, "Exhort or encourage servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things." And we'll turn to just to one more passage. And I know this is probably a lot to take in right at the start, but I hope you're seeing connecting phrases and commands. 1 Peter chapter 2 is the final place that we'll look at here as by way of introduction. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 18, this is the final of the main passages that addresses servants in the New Testament. It says, "Servants, be subjected to your own masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, not just to the masters that are gentle and treat you rightfully, but also to the froward," or you could say twisted. "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endured grief, suffering wrongfully." And then it goes on and it talks to the other passage and it says, you know, even Jesus Christ, he shouldn't have been suffering, but he subjected himself to that and he went through that. And I just wanted to read through these because we're going to allude to some of them, but I also just wanted to point out some almost shocking things for us as we even think about the institution of slavery, especially as we know it. But reading this in 21st century, we're almost like, why are they not saying, slaves, get free from your masters, or masters, you know, free your slaves? That's not what the Bible says. And it's important to recognize we don't know every aspect of slavery that was happening in those days. A lot of people would willingly place themselves and say, I am going to be your servant. And that person would take them into their house. They're going to give them food and clothing. They're going to provide for all their needs and they're going to serve them. Some people would be able to obtain their freedom, as was mentioned in 1 Corinthians. And Paul says, if you can do that, go ahead, do that. That would be great. But he says, if you cannot do that, don't worry about it. But some people, they would be forced into slavery. As in the case of Daniel, you think about Daniel serving in Babylon. He had to be there because he was overrun. And yet you look at the life of Daniel, and his life was not characterized as trying to run away and usurp the Babylonian authority. Really, he sets the example of what Paul is saying here, and we're going to turn to Daniel here eventually tonight. But the main reason I'm just pointing out these different things is because this passage here that we're going to be looking at in Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to apply it to our workplace today, but the initial audience and target that Paul was addressing here, these are people that are in their job, most likely not willingly. They don't have the option to get out of it. And if Paul is writing to them and he says, show your master's honor, then for those of us today in the workforce today, how much more honor and respect should we be showing to our masters when we have the freedom to leave our job if we want to choose a new employer and choose who we work for? These servants didn't have an option. And Paul, instead of saying, hey, get yourself out from under these guys, he says, I know maybe humanly you would have the right to do that, but he said, because you are in Christ, serve. Use that opportunity to serve these people, even if they are unjust, even if they are mistreating you. And again, I'm not using this to say whatsoever that anything that's happened in America's history is just or unjust or anything like that. Please don't take it that way. I'm just saying what the Bible was talking to these people in this time in history. It wasn't so focused on social revolution that would harm the doctrine of Christ. It says, slaves, if you are in this situation, serve God there. Let God be the one to help you out. And I'll mention just the commands that are given to masters. If the masters followed the biblical commands, these servants would be way better off than a lot of different working class people in that time, talking to the masters and everything like that. But the main thing I just wanted to highlight going into this, we're going to be applying this to our world today and the workforce that we have today. But that's not initially who this was sent to. This was sent to people that were subjected and forced into servanthood. And if Paul's telling them, hey, obey your masters, show them love, show them honor, show respect, then for those of us today, as we apply this, this is definitely applicable, saying, you know what, if they were commanded to show respect, then you know what, this is for us too, and we should be doing that all the more, especially since we were able to place ourselves under the authorities that we have in life. So let's get to the passage here. We're in Ephesians chapter 6, and the first command we see here in verse 5 is, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. So we're going to start with servants. We're going to spend most of our time here because up until verse 9, that's where Paul deals with, and we'll look briefly at the masters. And really, as we're talking about servants, we're mainly speaking about employees of people. You know, most every one of us in the room has some type of work which we have an authority over us. Almost every workplace, unless you're the CEO or the boss of the whole entire company, you have somebody that's over you. So this should be applicable to most all of us in here. So it says, servants, be obedient. Servants, obey. Employees, be obedient to those that are your employers, your masters that are over you. And I just said this, but the target of this obedience is to the master. And we see that here. But I want us also to remember the section that we are in. We talked about when we addressed the marital relationship, and in verse 22, when it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. There's a unique submission that happens in marriage where a wife places herself under the authority of her own husband. And we talked about that's not telling the wife, place yourself under the authority of every single man around you. No, it's saying there's a special submission within the marital union that the wives need to give to their husband, their own husband, in the Lord. Chapter 6 says, children, obey your parents. Doesn't say children, obey your siblings, or children, obey the pastor. Because the main people that the children receive authority from is their parents. That's the target of their obedience, is to their parents. Well, now when he comes to the people in the workforce and says, you employees, you servants, your main target of obedience in the workforce needs to be to the person that's over you, to your employer. And that's probably obvious to all of us, but I know so often for me, and it hasn't even been that long since I was out of secular work. I worked all the way through college, but it's so easy sometimes to give more attention to maybe another employee that's right alongside of me. And maybe the boss has said, hey, I want you to get such and such and such done. You're like, okay, yes, sir, I'll do that. But then another employee comes along and says, hey, can you help me with this? And often, this is what happens, is we spend all of our time helping this other employee and not getting to what the direct command we were given from above. And that's not wrong. We should be ready to help other people. But our primary responsibility is first to those people that are directly over us. We need to focus on what they have asked us to do. And that is exactly what we need to do. And I remember I grew up at the Wilds Christian Camp in North Carolina, and we would have college students in all the time, and you get to see people's worth ethic very often. I worked landscape crew there, and man, you're out there in the sun, in the heat, doing all types of stuff, hard work. You know, there's always one or two guys on the crew that are out talking, you know, every time you're working or whatever. Or there was one case where every year at the Wilds, they would give an award to someone that exemplified Christ-like spirit and, you know, good work ethic on the operational staff. And there was this one guy one year that would always take the time to help other people. And he was such a servant and so helpful. And everyone was like, man, this guy is such a wonderful guy. He's such a blessing to all of us. He's helping. He's taking time out of his work to help us. And they're like, man, this guy is exemplary. And then they asked the man he was under, and the man, very soft-spoken man, he said, well, while he was helping you guys, none of his work got done. And he said, I don't think that's the example we want to set. Because if we get so caught up in helping other people that we miss the direct responsibility that God is giving us here to our employer, then we've missed the target of our obedience. If you can help other people, that's great. But first say, okay, this is what I need to done. It's like children doing chores. I remember, you know, my parents would say, Nathan, you need to get this and this and this done. And I was like, okay. And then they come to me at night, Nathan, did you get that done? Well, no, I decided to help my brother with his cello practice. Well, good, I'm glad you did that, Nathan, but this was what we asked you to do and you didn't do it. You know, usually that's some type of correction or something. And parents understand that. And that's how it should be in our workplace. The very first thing we need to focus on is what those in direct authority have given us to do. So we see the target of obedience. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. And that phrase, according to the flesh, there just means your earthly masters. Because we know we have an authority in heaven. But lest we should take this and say, you know what, God doesn't care about our earthly authorities, He only cares about the ones in heaven, they insert your earthly authorities, the ones that are there on earth. You need to be obedient unto them. So that is the target of the obedience. But then you keep on reading, and it says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, and then tells us how we are to do this, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. And we're going to focus here on the manner. Oh, sorry, I meant to pop this up a long time ago. That is okay. The manner in which we are to be obedient. It's this idea of fear and trembling. And that's kind of an interesting phrase that we have there. And if you turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, because actually, the word there for trembling, it's very, very often paired with this idea of fear. And we know fear, we talk about the fear of God. We talk about reverencing God and having a righteous fear of Him. And this idea, when it's paired with fear and trembling, I want you to see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, you look down to verse 15. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. We're familiar with 1 Corinthians, where he writes and he really rebukes them for a lot of stuff happening in the church. And, you know, he's rebuked them for these stuff. And then he talks here. He says, I sent Titus to you guys. And the Corinthians are like, oh no, this guy Titus, he's from Paul. Paul's going to be checking on how we're doing. And if you look down in chapter 7 in verse 15, this is talking about Titus and his response to the Corinthians. It says, his inward affection is more abundant toward you. He has this love toward you guys while he remembers the obedience of you all. He noticed their obedience to what Paul had said, how with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. Paul sent Titus to check up on the Corinthians to see how they were doing after they had received really a letter of harsh rebuke, if you read 1 Corinthians. And Titus comes and they're going, oh no, this guy's from Paul. And they made sure they showed utmost respect to Titus. It's kind of like, I remember, and I don't know what caused it, but sometimes parents just have one of those days, and as a kid, you pick up on that, and you're like, uh-oh. You know, you nudge your sister, and like, it's one of those days for mom, you know, tread carefully, or else you'll be sent right to your room. And I remember as a child, it's like, man, I'm going to do everything I can. Dad, I love you. You know, I have a request for you. I love you so much. It's okay if I can't do this, but this is what I would love to do. And, you know, really what's going on there is in my mind I'm going, okay, I know Dad's been having a rough day. Maybe my relationship isn't great with Dad right now, or whether there's some type of friction. I'm really worried that if I don't phrase this just the right way that, you know, I'll be booted out or yelled at or something like that. And so I'd be tread really, really carefully and talk in such a way that tried to show just utmost respect and care. And that's not always how we should view relationships, but I think that's the idea here of fear and trembling. It's just showing so much respect. You're almost treading very carefully. You're thinking through everything you're saying. You're very conscientious when you're in someone's presence. You know, when you're in the presence of a friend, it's kind of like, oh man, sometimes you say things you're not even thinking about. Sometimes that gets you in trouble. Because you're just not conscientious of anything. But when you're in front of an authority figure, and it's someone that you really respect, man, you think through what you're going to say. You think through and make sure, man, I want to show this person respect. I want to show them the honor that is worthy of them. And that's the manner in which Paul tells them to be obeying their master. He says, do this with fear and trembling. Show utmost reverence and respect for these masters. And if you turn over to the book of Daniel, I told you we would get there. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 1 just for a second. But in the book of Daniel, because the question does arise then, we could have dealt with this under that very first point, when it talks about servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, that are your earthly masters. Because often what does happen is our earthly masters can ask us to do something that goes against what our heavenly master wants us to do. And that happens at different times. And I want you to see how Daniel handles this, because I think he does a wonderful job of showing utmost respect to his authorities that are over him while still saying, no, I can't do that. In the book of Daniel, just glance at chapter 1, verse 5. This is right after Jerusalem is overrun. They kidnap these children. They bring them. They force them into slavery. It says, the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Then you look down in verse 8. It says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Daniel says, you know what? I can't do this. This goes against my God. God has given me commands about this meat, about this wine. I'm sorry, I can't do that. Daniel purposed in his heart that he was not going to do that. But instead of Daniel going to the person that's over him and saying, I'm sorry, I can't do that, you know, turning and walking out of the room, look what he does. In the second half of verse 8, it says, therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And instead of Daniel looking and saying, I'm refusing to do this, Daniel knew in his heart that he could not do that. But instead of Daniel going and putting on a brazen face before this guy, he approaches him and says, hey, is there any way that I can be given something else to eat? And here, let me tell you why and explain this to you. And he puts it as a request to him. He's showing respect. He's saying, I recognize you have the authority to command me to do this. But he says, I want you to know, ultimately my authority is with God, and I can't do this. Is there any way at all that you can take this off of my plate, and literally, take this off of my plate and give me something else to eat? Do you see the respect he's showing there? And you think about how God used Daniel. This is in the very first chapter of Daniel. I personally think if Daniel would have responded without showing respect, that we wouldn't be hearing about how Nebuchadnezzar starts praising the God of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar looks at the life of Daniel and he says, here is an exemplary man. Yeah, I couldn't get him and his friends to bow down to my statue. Yeah, I couldn't get them to eat the meat. But the way they handled that and the way they showed me their God, that opened up such a door of opportunity for Nebuchadnezzar. And so when an employer asks you to do something you know that you cannot do. First of all, when an employer asks you to do something, well, the command is obey it. The only time we don't obey it, it's not when we feel uncomfortable or when it's messing up with our rights. No, it's when it hinders what our heavenly master wants us to do. And even when that happens, we don't go, you know, bang on the door, turn in our resignation, say, I'm out of here, you guys are stupid, you hate God, and everything like, no. You're going to say, hey, I'm trying to be respectful. I'm trying to, here's what I'm dealing with. Here's what you're asking me to do. Here's what God has asked me to do. I can't do this. Is there any way you can help me out here? And when you show that respect, that's such an opportunity for God to use you. They may still say no. And then you have problems with what to do with. But you have to trust God and say, you know what, God, I'm trying my best to be respectful to my employer, the person that you have placed over me. And God will bless that. God will use that. The very next verse there in Daniel says, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. God was already preparing this whole relationship so that when Daniel graciously and respectfully approaches him asking, hey, can I not do this? And here's why. I'll submit to you, I'll obey you in everything. But because my God has said this, I can't do this. And here's why. And God used that respect that he showed there. And that's just a practical application for us when we think about showing those that are in authority over us just the utmost respect, serving them with fear and with trembling. Because that is what God is commanding us. And if you turn back to Ephesians chapter 6, we have a few more things to look at here. So we've seen that the target of our obedience should be mainly pointed towards those that are in direct authority over us. We're talking about here in the workplace. And the manner in which we are obeying, it needs to be one that is this fear and trembling. It's this utmost reverence that we are seeking to show them. Even when they are asking us to do something that goes against God, we still try to show reverence to them. God is pleased with that. But then notice the motive, the reason why we are supposed to be doing that. And you look there at the end of verse 5, right after saying we do this with fear and trembling, it says, do this in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. And then we'll continue reading in verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And you look back to verse 5, and it talks about this in singleness of heart as unto Christ. And a lot of people disagree exactly which section you should pair this with. Some people think this could go under the manner in which you obey. Do it with fear and trembling. Do it in singleness of heart as unto the Lord. And what they say that this could be referring to is don't have any other motive for doing what you do than just having a single heart that wants to serve your earthly master. That's one way of looking at it. But you look at the rest of the Bible and we talk about having a single-minded focus, a single heart. That single heart is not supposed to be to anyone here on earth, but that's supposed to be directed towards God. And it goes on right after that to saying, do this as unto Christ. Don't do it with eye service as men pleasers. Don't do this seeking to serve men, but view all of this as you are a servant of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. And so I think this idea here of doing this in singleness of heart is this is the idea of our heart as we are serving our earthly master needs to recognize, you know what, I'm doing something far greater than this. I'm not just serving my earthly master. I am doing the will of God, and I am serving God as my heavenly master. And this is a motive for why we do what we do. Because you see, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And if you flip over to Colossians 3, and really this, I think, shows us what is caught up in the idea of in singleness of heart. Again, I mentioned, we read this earlier, and it's really a sister passage to this. But notice where they put the in singleness of heart. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. And then, instead of saying in singleness of heart there, it goes on to talk about not with eye service as men pleasers. So instead of doing this to please men, do this in singleness of heart, fearing God. And it pairs that idea of doing this in singleness of heart against doing it to please men. This isn't a singleness of heart that says, man, I'm going to serve my master, I'm going to please my master. This is a singleness of heart that is paired there with fearing God. And so the motive for us as we do this in obedience, this needs to be coming from a single-minded heart that's saying, I am focused on serving God. And recognizing that me serving God, I'm serving my authority up here, well, in order to do that, I have to be obeying my earthly master. Because God commands me to do this. We don't do this to be noticed by men. Verse 6 says, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. A singleness of heart towards God means that we're not serving for other people to notice us. You know, you always know you have that one or two workers that they'll stand around and talk and have a good time, but oh, as soon as the boss walks into the room, they get right back to what they're doing. They get right back to their stuff. But as soon as he walks out, hey, you know, having a good time again. Well, that person, they only care what their boss thinks of them. They're not caring what anything else happens, what anyone else thinks of them. They're just there to have a good time. Well, as Christians, that should not be the case. Because we're not just trying to please our boss. We're not just trying to put on a good face in front of them. We know that we have a master in heaven that sees every aspect of the work that we do. And even when our boss isn't in the room, our master in heaven is right there watching over us. It's like you have a boss always right there over your shoulder, seeing how you're doing. That's really what is going on here. And I know we're turning a lot, like we usually do, so I should stop saying that we're turning a lot tonight, because it happens a lot. But we're going to go over to Matthew chapter 6. And this is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. But in Matthew chapter 6, we're not going to read the whole section that deals with this. But here in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is giving his Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking about when you do certain things, don't do this for other people to see you. Do this for an audience of one. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Take heed that you do not your alms or your offerings before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms or thy offerings, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." And he's dealing here with people. They'd come, they'd bring their offerings, they'd bring their money into the temple, they'd, you know, hold it nice and high, kind of shake it around a little bit, you know, dump it into the offering box there and making the biggest noise possible, sounding the trumpet. "Everyone, look what everything I'm doing." And he says, you know what? People might be impressed by them, but that's the only reward those men get. If you do your offerings, if you do, and really, someone pointed out one time on this passage, it talks about doing offerings, doing prayer, doing fasting. These are things that people are going to see. You know, we're all here in church. We pass the offering plates. People will see the offerings. But the thing that we need to be thinking and mindful about as we do these things is my mind doing this to have men see me? You know, as I'm up here preaching, am I doing this just so everyone at Faith Baptist Church thinks, "Man, Nathan, he's a good preacher. I'm so glad we brought him on." Well, it's tempting sometimes, to be honest. But no, that can't be my motive for doing it. Because if I do that and I get the pat on the back, well, guess what? That's the only reward I get. God says, if you do this for man's praise, you might get that reward, but that's all you're going to get. He says, they have their reward. Those people that do their offerings before men. But then he says, "But when thou doest thine alms," this is in verse 3, "but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and that thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." And this is the same idea we have in Ephesians chapter 6, where he says, don't do your service, not with eye service as men pleasers, but doing the service, doing the will of God from the heart as servants of Christ. Your boss will see you doing good things or doing bad things, and I hope you do receive the praise of, you know, your employer that's over you. That would be great. But if that's the only thing you're seeking after, God says you have missed the most wonderful blessing. And that's someday to get to heaven and hear God say, "Well done, thou good and thou faithful servant. You were obedient in this life. You didn't do it for the praise of men. You did it in singleness of heart, seeking to praise me and honor me and glorify me." And if you flip back to Ephesians 6, that's exactly what we have there at the end of the section where he tells servants to be obedient to their masters. In Ephesians 6 and in verse 8, right after he says, don't do this with eye service as men pleasers, do service as to the Lord and not to men. Verse 8 says, "Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." There's a reward that is waiting there for people that are obedient to their masters. And again, I think often we view our work as separate from, you know, doing ministry or doing spiritual things. And there are certain spiritual things we need to be doing. But we talk about wanting to know the will of God. Well, one of the things in the will of God is for you to be faithful in the workplace that He has placed you in. You could leave your workplace and say, man, you know what? I want to be in ministry because that's where God is most glorified. Well, not if God hasn't called you there. God is most glorified when you are simply being faithful where God has placed you. God doesn't call everyone to the same thing. For me, I would not be glorifying God properly and to the full extent I should be if I was working in a car plant or something like that. But for some of you all out there, you would not be glorifying God as He has intended you to be glorifying God if you tried to come up here in the pulpit and preach. That's just not what God has brought for you to do. And God says, you are doing my will. You are doing exactly what I want you to do when you are placing yourselves under your earthly authorities, your earthly masters, those bosses that are over you, and you are doing good service to them as to the Lord. In singleness of heart, doing it unto Christ. And so He deals with servants there, addressing all of that. Oh, and I'm glad I had that in the slide, because we're in a subject on discipleship. And if you turn over to Titus chapter 2, because the question then arises, okay, I get the emphasis of this passage, but how all does this affect discipleship? And we've alluded to it earlier, but if you look in Titus 2 and verse 9, and again, we read this earlier, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. We've seen the same commands that we've seen in our passage. And then he says, here is why. Not purloining them, but showing all good fidelity so that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And if you flip the page for me, in verse 11, it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Paul's writing to Titus here, and he says, when a servant is obedient to his master, the King James translated, that they may adorn the doctrine of God. And we know that we're familiar with the word cosmetics. I'm not as familiar as the ladies in here with the word cosmetics. But, you know, we have the idea of beautifying products and things like that. And we get that word from the verb here that says adorn. It's the Greek word cosmeo. And we have the idea here of beautifying the doctrine of God. When a servant is submissive to their master and obeying them, it is a beautiful thing. And God, the doctrine of God, everything that God has written in His Word, it is glorified. It is adorned. It is a beautiful thing. And people look and they say, man, this person, they're just as hard of a worker as everyone else in this squadron, if you're in the army, or you know, in this sector of my work. But man, you can tell they're doing it for a different reason. They're doing it to honor and to praise their God, and they're showing me respect. So often, and even at Chick-fil-A, I worked at Chick-fil-A for a while. People at Chick-fil-A, they're not perfect people, I promise. You know, they'll say my pleasure and turn around and talk bad about you. Just look sometime and you'll see that happen. But you know, you're in this workplace and you know the manager comes out and says, hey, you guys need to be doing this better or something like that. The manager goes back inside, what happens? Everyone turns and starts grumbling to each other about what the manager has just said. And managers pick up on that. They know when people are disrespecting them behind their backs. But when a manager looks and says, you know what, that person out there, they're standing up for me. They're showing me respect. That manager takes notice and says, something is different about this employee than all the other employees that are serving. There should be something different about us as Christians that other people in the workforce don't have. I'm not saying we should be the ones that are so devoted to being at work that we miss family or we miss church or we miss other things that God has told us to do. It doesn't mean you have to be the most productive worker. But people should at least be able to see your lifestyle and the way you respect your worker. And they will say, man, I need to get to know this person a little better. And it opens up the door of opportunity to say, hey, let me show you why. Let me show you why I treat you differently than all the rest of the employees treat you differently. It's not because I think you're some super special, you know, worshiping you, or it's not because I even want a promotion. It's just because God tells me to do this. And I want to honor God, so I'm going to honor you as my master that God has put over me. And that leads to these wonderful discipleship opportunities. But if you flip back to Ephesians chapter 6, we'll deal just briefly here with the commands that he gives to the masters or to the ones that are in authority. over the servants. So masters, he says, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. And he says, do the same things unto them. And you think about, again, and this is written to in the context of slavery. We mentioned that at the start. And the masters are probably sitting there thinking, yeah, you know, you go, you tell my slaves to be obedient unto me, and you know, to show me respect in all of these things. And then they get to this verse, and Paul is saying, ye masters, you need to be responding and treating those people that are under you the exact same way that they're showing honor and respect unto you. And they're like, really? They're like, I thought I had more of a prime position. And, they know, and Paul says, no, you need to be doing the same things unto them. The manner of doing this is you need to be forbearing, threatening. And you just think about, and we were even talking about this in Sunday school, as a parent or as someone that is trying to get somebody to do something, there's really one of two ways you can get someone to obey you. You can threaten them and say, if you don't do this, here's what's going to happen. And sometimes we have to do that with our children and say, you know what, if you're going to disobey mommy and daddy, you're going to have a spanking. There are going to be consequences. But really the other way that we motivate people to do it, if we're not going to threaten them, we have to encourage them and say, okay, here's why I want you to do this. Here are the benefits that come. And in verse 9 it says, masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening. Don't threaten them. Instead of threatening them, motivate them to serve you. Don't keep your slaves in obedience, you know, with a whip or anything like that. He's saying, no, encourage them, show them honor, show them respect, do the same things unto them. Don't threaten them, forbearing, threatening. And you can almost insert, instead of doing that, encourage them to do what you have asked them to do. Show them why. Say, earn their respect to where they say, you know what, man, I want to do what this guy is asking me to do. They're not trembling and submitting out of terror. In the workplace, the people under you, they're not so worried about getting fired or, you know, having to stay late or things like that. No, they're encouraged by you and they say, man, I want to do what this person is asking me to do. They're not threatening me into doing this. They're not taking away things from me. And then he gives the motive for them as well. He says, do this forbearing, threatening. Don't be threatening them. But he says, do this recognizing, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. They say, you have an overseer as well. You masters, you might think you're something special in your position of authority. Well, let me tell you, there's another authority over you that is watching how you handle the people that God has placed under you. And that's so crucial for all of us to realize. And in Luke chapter 12, and we won't turn there tonight, but in Luke chapter 12, when we hear it often quoted, Jesus said, to whom much has been given, much more shall be required. And really in that passage, he's talking about to people who have been given knowledge of Jesus Christ and have completely rejected it. They've sat in church again and again and again and have just consistently rejected what the Bible says. They're going to have a more severe punishment in the next life to come. Whereas someone that didn't have as much of an opportunity, they're not going to be as severely punished. They're still going to be punished, but not as severely. But the idea just of if God has given you much, if God has placed you in authority over something, he's going to hold you more accountable for that group of people than you would hold anyone else accountable. It's like pastors in a church. They're overseers of the flock. They're overseers of the church. The husband is the head of the wife. Parents are responsible for their children. God's going to hold you accountable for how you bring up your children. Well, it's the same as well for overseers at work. If you are over people, God is holding you accountable for those people and how you treat them and how you respond to them and how you encourage them in their work. The position of authority, a lot of people want it, but then they don't realize how much accountability you have on you when you are placed in a position of authority over other people. There is great accountability there. And Paul reminds the masters of this. He says, you need to know that your master is also in heaven. He says, you might not have a master here on earth, you might not think you do, but let me tell you, there's a master in heaven that's watching over you. And you're going to be accountable to him someday, just as you hold those men accountable to yourself. And then he adds this little tag. He says, neither is there respecter of persons with him. And again, in our American culture, we you know, live and die by that truth. You know, all men are created equal. We all have equal rights and everything like that. And that's great. But here, you think about the context of slavery, and those slaves were looked down upon. Man, these people, they didn't have as many rights as, you know, the master had. But God reminds them and says, you know what? There's no respect of persons with me. The slave can be elevated above his master in God's eyes. And he says, you know what? You masters, I'm not going to give you an extra credit for being a master. Just like a wealthy businessman in this world, that doesn't give him an extra credit with God. There's no respecter of persons with God. You can be the president of the United States. That doesn't gain you anything before God, whether you're Joe Biden or Donald Trump or George Bush or whoever. There's no title you have in this life that gets you something for God. God's going to hold you accountable for that. And so just as we conclude here, what are your first thoughts about work? You know, we have most of you all will head into work on Monday. I'll be doing some work just from my house, getting prepared for the week before Karis and I head out to go to Indianapolis. I'm going to be working as well. But for most people, you know, we're heading to a place of work in the morning. And what are your first thoughts? You know, is it always, oh, it's a Monday, I have to go to work, I'm going to drag through the day, I'm going to make it through? Well, sometimes we have to do that. That happens. But really, what this passage is talking about, when you go to work, you have an opportunity to serve God. You have an opportunity, even for discipleship, by your example to your employer and the people that are over you, to say, hey, look, let me show you God by the way I do my work. Because as you do good work for your employer, you're really serving and working for God. God will honor a faithful employee in a workforce. And God can even use those opportunities to glorify His name. How well do you treat your employer with respect? You know, so often, and I've been guilty of this, you know, the manager leaves the room, the head of you leaves the room, and it's like, man, I can't believe they just asked me to do that. You know, who do they think they are? They walk in here with a chip on their shoulder, and man, they're nobody. And is that how you talk about your employer? The Bible says, serve them with fear and trembling. It's just this idea of, whoa, I am so, you know, awed in your presence. It's almost, you know, the mindset someone has when they walk before the king. Or we will have someday in the presence of God, it'll just be like, wow. You know, we bow before Him. I'm not saying we bow to our earthly masters or give them the same praise as God or anything like that. But there must be that respect that we show to them. Saying, I'm not going to speak badly against this person unless they've blasphemed God or things like that. You know, I'm not saying we give credence to that or anything like that. But we say, I'm going to show respect to this person. That's what God wants me to do. What motivates you to do what you do at work? Because as we realize, as I'm working for this person, I'm serving the Lord. This is doing the will of God as I'm placing myself under. And just as you would say, you know what, God wants me to read my Bible in the morning, I'm going to do that. Well, God wants me to serve my employer, I'm going to do that. And that's not saying reading your Bible is less important than serving your employer. I think you could make argue that's more important. But it's still what God demands of us to do. And so we need to be doing that. And for those of you that have people under you, you know, how do you treat them? Do you lord your authority over them, saying, man, I'm high and mighty and you guys have to do what I ask you to do? And none of us would say that out loud. But often we get that mindset. It's like, man, I'm somebody special. Well, the Bible told the masters, do the exact same things to your servants that you're expecting of them. You go out and you serve them. You show them respect. There's no respect of persons with God. Don't be overbearing. Don't be threatening. Encourage them. Come be their friend. Encourage them in their work. And as we do that, God will give us those opportunities to use even the workplace as a place where God's name can be glorified. Even if people aren't glorifying God's name, God Himself is pleased. And He is glorified as you submit and you serve Him. But as was in the case of Daniel just consistently having a good testimony in the court of the king as a slave there. And as God did some wonderful things through the life of Daniel, a pagan king, King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the greatest empire of the day, he looked at God and he said, blessed be the God of Daniel and of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. He is the God of gods and He is the King of kings. And God used the testimony of a faithful servant to bring somebody like that to Him. Let's pray I don't know exactly what God has laid on your heart, but I'm going to pray and then I'll just have a moment of silence for us before we are dismissed, and just talk with God and deal with whatever He has laid on your heart as we look at another week of work, really before we come back together. Lord, I pray that You would help all of us to be good stewards in the workplace. God, I pray that we would show respect to those that we work with, those that are in authority over us. Lord, I pray that we would be doing good work from the heart. God, that it wouldn't be to be noticed by other people, but God, that it would be to be noticed by You. I pray that You would be praised and You would be glorified through the employers that come out of Faith Baptist Church. And Lord, may You have a great name here in Manhattan through our efforts. We ask this in Christ's name. And take some time, just think through what God has laid on your heart. If you want to kneel at your chair or even come kneel at the front, you are welcome to do that. The pianist will play just a little bit, and then we will close the service.